50 years ago, I was only 3 years old. But who at that time, who was a parent, would have thought that six of the states of the United States of America would approve homosexual marriage? Folks, at that time, individuals would have thought that such could never have happened in the United States. The reason I bring that up is because this Thursday, in our Islam class, we're going to be talking about Sharia law. There are some who believe that Islam and Sharia law can never overtake the United States of America. My friend, Sharia law is already being practiced in the United States of America, in violation of our Constitution of the United States. We need to know what's transpiring. We need to know what's going on. So I encourage you to come and be with us. We've got two more lessons. The last one is going to be Islam's view of the United States of America. And it is amazing how they view us. So come and try to be with us. I hope that the lessons will be interesting and beneficial to you, and maybe you'll be able to come and be with us. 2 weeks ago, we discussed a parable of Jesus entitled "The Parable of the Friend at Midnight." That parable has to do with prayer. And in that parable, we are taught one major lesson: that you and I, when we come to God, must be persistent in our prayer life. God wants us to come with what the Bible refers to as importunity. You come and you ask and you ask and you ask and you ask, and you never grow weary of asking. And my friends, ultimately, God will give. That was the lesson of that parable. Tonight we're going to be studying another parable that has to do with prayer. In fact, Luke is the only individual who records this particular parable that we'll be talking about. It deals with two men, a Pharisee and a publican. In fact, that's the title of the parable: The Parable of the Pharisee and Publican. It's recorded in Luke the 8th chapter, beginning in verse 9. I'm sorry, Luke the 18th chapter, beginning in verse 9. "And he spoke a parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and despised others. There went two men up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, and I give tithes of all that I possess.' But the publican stood afar off, and would not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, and smote upon his breast, and said, 'God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Verily I say unto you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted.'" There is one primary teaching in every parable, and the teaching that deals with this parable is this: you and I must have the proper spirit when we appear before the throne and majesty of the Almighty God. There's 4 points to our lesson tonight, and we're just going to stick right here in the parable and talk about these 4 points. Point number one, the problem. The Bible says, "And he spake a parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." There were two problems these individuals had. Number one, they were confident in themselves that they were righteous. Folks, here were individuals who believed that they were doing all of the right things religiously. We are doing this, we are doing that, we are not doing this, we are not doing that. And they had this list of things, and once they had accomplished those list of things, they looked at themselves and they said, "We are righteous before God." I found that sometimes, even within the church, we have individuals who are of that mindset. Sometimes the list that they have is a rather lengthy list of things that either must or must not be done. I'm going to do all of these things, and I'm not going to do all of these things. And then they look at themselves with great pride, don't they? And they say, "Yes, I am righteous." Sometimes the list is short. It's the short list that really kills me. One service a week. Because you see, you have to partake of the Lord's Supper. And you need to put a little tip in the plate each week. Right? And as long as I do that, and as long as I don't involve myself in things that are bad, then guess what? I am righteous. There was one of the problems. Folks, the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He hath saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He hath shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Titus 3:5-7. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done that we are justified. It's not these little lists that we come up with and say, "Yes, I've done this," or "No, I haven't done that, and that makes me righteous in the sight of the Almighty God." But yet that was the problem that existed in some of those individuals at that time. The second problem: not only did they look at themselves and say they were righteous and confided in that, but they condemned others. The text says that they despised others. It's very easy for us, isn't it, to compare ourselves with other people, isn't it? And that's what these individuals were doing. Here I am, I'm doing all of these great, wonderful things, and my life is blessed, and I am such a wonderful individual. And then they looked at others and they said, "Ooh." Just couldn't hardly stand it. And they even named a few, didn't they? Jesus names four groups in this particular parable, doesn't He? We'll talk about that more in a minute. But you see, even you and I can begin to look around and begin to look at others and say, "Shoo, I am thankful I am not like he is, because he has a shortcoming. He has a fault. He has a sin. He has a problem in his life, and that makes me better." Write down Isaiah 65:5. For here God is describing some people in the Old Testament, and it is amazing what is said in this passage. This is what some individuals in the nation of Israel were saying in the days of Isaiah, which say, listen to them, "Stand by thyself, come not near me, for I am holier than thou." There's where we get that phrase, you know that? Holier than thou. You see, there's some individuals who count themselves as just being holy as can be. The two problems that Jesus was addressing: confidence in self and condemnation of other individuals. And thus, He speaks the parable unto them. Point number two: the persons of the parable. He says two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Folks, we hear about these two groups of individuals all the time, don't we? These were two of the most well-known individuals in Jewish society. One of them was loved and admired and put on a pedestal. And the other was looked down upon and was condemned and was despised by the Jews. Let's talk about the two very quickly. Number one, the Pharisee. These were the religious instructors of the day, weren't they? Here were the individuals who went into their office and they opened up the Word of God and they studied the Word of God, they interpreted the Word of God, they came to conclusions about the Word of God, and then it was their responsibility to impart that knowledge unto the people. Ah, these are the righteous. These are the godly. These are the ones who are close to the Almighty God. And folks, they were set upon a pedestal as far as the Jewish nation was concerned. They had a couple of problems, however. One of the problems was that in all of their research and in all of their studies, they had developed what Jesus refers to as the doctrine of the Pharisees. Folks, it was a body of tradition that they had come up with in addition to the Word of God. Not only do you need to do this in the Word of God, but you need to do this also to be right before God Almighty. And oftentimes, they held that tradition up to be on the same plane as the Word of God. Sometimes, they exalted the tradition way above the Word of God itself. If we had some time, we'd turn to Matthew, the 15th chapter, verses 3 through 9, for there Jesus shows some of the problems that existed between the law of Moses and the tradition of the elders, the Pharisees. In fact, Jesus says that your traditions make null and void the commandment of God. He concludes the section by saying this, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Matthew 15, verse 9. That was one problem they had. Here's a second problem. Oh, on the outside, they looked so wonderful. Folks, they wore long, flowing robes, as did most of the Jews. Did you know it was commanded of the Jews that on the very hem of your garment, there was supposed to be a border of blue lace that trimmed your garment? And you want to know what that border was for? You were to look at that blue border and you were to say, ah, the commands of God. I must be obedient to the commands of God. When you saw a Pharisee, he had enlarged the borders of his garment. Big old blue sections. Not just a little inch of strip. Oh no, maybe 6 inches, maybe a foot. Look at me. I keep the commands of God. They wore bracelets on their arm. And those bracelets had a little box on it. And within the box were prayers. And these boxes, known as phylacteries, were to remind them that they were to pray to God. And not only did they have them on their wrists, they also would put them on their foreheads. And the Pharisees would enlarge those boxes. I've seen some kids walk around and have watches as big as grandfather clocks on their wrist, hadn't you? You say, wow, how do you even pick that thing up? Folks, that's the way the Pharisees were. They had their big old boxes, their big old phylacteries, giant. Can you imagine one of them coming at you? Big old box on his head. And what he wanted everyone to know is, I am a man of prayer. And they'd prove it, wouldn't they? Stand on those street corners, make long pretense in prayer. Many, many words over and over and over. Those vain repetitions Jesus calls them. And the people would pass by. Oh, look at him, a man of prayer. Givers? Oh, were they givers? huge sums of money they would give to the poor. But before they did, they had to sound the trumpets, didn't they? Dun da la! Here, Dr. Joe, he's about to give to the poor. Everybody watch. I had a man on one occasion in Eastwood. Now, he wasn't being like the Pharisees. But we were going to go on a youth trip on one occasion, and we needed a little bit of money. And after church, he called me over, and he says, "Hey, Vic, come here." So I went over there, and he reached in his pocket. And folks, he pulled out a wad of money about that big around. I'd never seen a wad that big in my life. And he unrolled it. And there had to have been at least 10 $100 bills. He just kind of flicked through them, handed me a couple of them. He said, "Here, make certain that trip's taken care of." Now, folks, he wasn't like the Pharisees. He had me over in a corner. He wasn't sounding the trumpets, but that's not the Pharisees. They'd have sounded the trumpets and they'd let everybody know, "Look at me, look at this big wad of money, and look at all this that I'm giving to help these poor little young people go on their trip." And folks, the nation of Israel stood in awe of these individuals. This was the strictest sect of the Jews. These are the ones who knew the law of Moses in the most minute of details. And yet, you crack that old shell and you get down into the hearts of those individuals, and they were just as wicked and vile and corrupt and poisonous as you could possibly imagine. If you don't believe it, go home tonight and read Matthew, the 23rd chapter. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. So there's the Pharisee. But there was a second man that went up to a temple to pray, didn't he? Folks, this individual was the publican. We refer to him oftentimes as the tax collector, don't we? In the United States of America, we just call him the IRS. I haven't hardly ever heard anybody talk highly of the IRS, have you? Just love to have them guys knock on your door. "I'm here, the IRS. Oh, me. We're going to do an audit." My father-in-law used to do some auditing. And he said, "Vic, if I want to find something, I can find it." That's kind of scary, isn't it? I've been audited one time, and guess what? They found something. But those individuals, these were Jews who had paid for their position to be a tax collector in the nation of Israel. Now, folks, think about that. A Jew who did not want to be in servitude to any nation, now paying in order to have a position in the Roman Empire. You know what the other Jews thought? Traitor. Traitor. And here's something else that was interesting. Almost every publican rich. Here the Roman Empire says, "You owe us 20% of your income." The publican knock on your door. "I'm here to collect taxes and you owe 25%. Now the tax was only what? 20%. He's getting 5% more. Guess where that 5%'s going? House, Mercedes, fine furniture, three-piece suits. That's where it was going. You turn over into Luke, the 19th chapter, and we read about a publican, don't we? In fact, the Bible refers to him as the chief of the publicans in verse 1. In verse 2, the text says, "And he was rich." In verse 7, he enters into his home, and Jesus enters therein, and the people describe him in that verse as a sinner. So here's our two men. One looked upon by the Jews with all reverence and all respect, and the other one looked upon as despised and ungodly as they could possibly be. One man wrote the following about this particular text. So when Jesus told this parable comparing the Pharisee and a publican, he had chosen two most popular figures in the entire Jewish community. The one was held to be the best, the most righteous, the most religious, the most holy, the most godly of all men. Whereas the other was looked upon as the worst, the filthiest, the traitorous scoundrel imaginable. There's the picture. Now we have these two men. What are they doing? They're going up to the temple to pray. That leads us to the third point of the lesson, the petitions. Folks, both men get to the temple, and both men bow their head and offer up words under the throne of the Almighty God. But there is a huge difference in the two prayers that are offered. Huge. Let's start with the prayer of the Pharisee. Folks, this particular prayer and the description of this man is this. He is a man of self-appreciation. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or what? Even as this publican. He could see him standing right there near him. And God, I'm glad that I'm not like all of these people. I fast twice in the week and I pay tithes of all that I possess. I find it interesting first that he thinks he is entering into the presence of God, doesn't he? Listen to his words. God, I thank thee. Folks, I don't know about you, but when I go into the presence of God, I realize something. And what I realize is this: God is great. God is powerful. God is holy. God is all wise. And I am not in any shape, form, or fashion on a plane equal with God. I am a mortal. I am flesh. I am finite. I am not like God. The very fact that this Pharisee was entering into the presence of God should have immediately humbled him, shouldn't it? But it didn't, did it? I'm reminded of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, who was privileged to see a vision of the Almighty God. And when he sees this vision of God, he then, in verse 5, expresses himself and the way he feels upon being in the presence of God. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, and I am a man of unclean lips, and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Folks, here was a man drawn into the presence of God, and guess how he felt? He felt as he should have felt. He saw his littleness before a mighty God. He saw his unworthiness before a perfect God. Woe is me, he says. That was not the attitude of this Pharisee. He makes two statements in his prayer, doesn't he? The first thing that he says is this: God, I am proud of my distinction from others. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. You see, he's proud of that, wasn't he? I'm glad I'm not like all these sinners and stuff that run around, especially like that old publican over there trying to pray to God. And the second thing that he is proud of is his deeds, isn't he? I fast twice in the week, and I give tithes, listen to him, of all that I possess. Go home tonight and do some study about those two statements. And here's what you'll find as far as the regulations of the Old Testament are concerned. There was only one period of fasting required by the law of Moses. One. What did he say I do? I fast twice in the week. Secondly, there were only certain things that they were required to tithe. But he says what? I pay tithes of all that I possess. He was so proud of his deeds, wasn't he? Unbelievable. Then Jesus turns our attention to the publican. Folks, here was a man who entered into the presence of God. And guess what he realized? He realized who God is, and he realized who he is. We could refer to his petition before God as a petition not of self-appreciation, but a petition of self-evaluation. Here was a man who understood exactly who I am in the eyes of the Almighty God. And he expressed that in two ways, by his actions and by his words. Number one, he stood where? Afar off. Folks, he didn't get just as close to that temple where God is as he could possibly get. Oh no, I'm not worthy to be before God Almighty. I'm going to stand as far away as I possibly can. Yes, I'm in the temple area, but I am not worthy to draw so close unto God. Secondly, he would not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven. Folks, he couldn't even look upon God. He couldn't bear. Try to look upon a holy God. And what did he do? He smote upon his breast. Folks, that was an expression of grief and sorrow and repentance before God. There's his actions. And then he offers up a very simple petition, does he not? God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. When Jesus paints the picture for us, we're just a little shocked, aren't we? Remember, the Jews put the Pharisee where? Up on a pedestal. Where did they put that publican? Way down here, and despised them. And yet the picture that Jesus paints for us is just the opposite, is it not? Here's a Pharisee presenting himself to God, and here's what he's telling God. God, you ought to be thankful that you have me. Here's something interesting about the Pharisee. He didn't pray for anything. Did you note that? He didn't pray for one thing from God, not one. He just expressed how good he was to the Almighty. And then we have a publican. A man who's way down here on the scale of society. And yet, when this man appears before God, what does he do? He depreciates himself, does he not? And he prays to God and he says, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Can you imagine those who are listening to the parable on that day? Shocked. Totally different picture of these two individuals. Now, let's go to the fourth point. And that's the title of the fourth point, the point. Verily I say unto thee, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Folks, the one thing that every human being ought to desire from God is justification. Did you know that? Justification. Justification is a legal term. And the picture that's painted with this term of justification is, here is a man standing before a judge, And he is now awaiting the final verdict of the judge with regard to his case. And the judge looks down from his seat and he says this, "Young man, you are not guilty." I'm telling you, wouldn't that be a verdict? I want to hear that, don't you? Not guilty. I'm innocent. I haven't done anything. I'm not going to be condemned. I'm not going to be punished. I'm justified. Folks, that is a declaration from God. The psalmist said in Psalm 32, beginning in verse 1, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." I look at my life and I know I'm a sinner. I know there's times when I violate the will of God, both in word and action, thought, how I deal with other individuals. I know that. And folks, how sad it would be to go before God and to hear God look at me and say, "Vic, you're guilty." But what a joy it would be, would it not, to hear the sentence, "Not guilty. Blessed is that man," the psalmist says. We learn how to get that justification, don't we? Folks, if you want that kind of justification, you have to draw before the throne of God in utter humility before Him, right? Listen to what Jesus says. "He that humbleth himself shall be" what? "Exalted." If I expect to go before God and get something, and especially justification, I better go with a humble heart before Him. The only individual that God rewards is the individual who is humble. The only individual who's going to be honored in the sight of God is the person who is humble. The only one who's going to be exalted before God is he who is humble. And folks, merely saying you're humble doesn't make you so. You need to understand that. You know it? Before honor, there is humility. Proverbs 15:33. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 5, verse 3. "He giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." James 4, verse 6. Again, when the individuals heard this parable of Jesus, they were shocked to their core. The Pharisee, the righteous man, the religious man, the holy man of God, got nothing from God. The sinner, the publican, the one who's despised, the one who is not deserving, as far as man is concerned, of God's blessing, he is the one who received justification. I can imagine a Jewish audience sitting there being pretty uncomfortable, couldn't you? Because guess who they have to praise on this occasion? Not the Pharisee. They have to praise the publican. Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, this man," the publican, "went down to his house justified rather than the other." Folks, our Lord teaches us a powerful lesson, does he not? If I truly want to enjoy the promises and the rewards of the Almighty God, especially as I approach him through the avenue of prayer, I better come to him with a proper spirit to receive those things. And folks, you don't have to tell God you're humble. He already knows if you are. Did this publican say, God, I'm coming to you humbly? No. What did he say? God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. God sees our humility. God knows whether we are or not. Jesus paints for us a beautiful picture, doesn't he? And he displays two prominent citizens of the Israelite nation to do that. A proud Pharisee and a humble publican. One prayed thus with himself, the other prayed to God. One was proud of his deeds, another was ashamed of his sin. One despised others, another was despised himself. One got nothing, and the other got everything. Justification. My friends, when you and I bow our heads before the throne of God, we need to remember who we are. Isaiah says in Isaiah 64 in verse 6, and we are as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is as filthy rags. That's how I come into the presence of God. A wonderful teaching about prayer. It's interesting that prayer is beneficial with regard to salvation for the child of God, isn't it? The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. O Simon the sorcerer, who had been added to the body of Christ upon his conversion, committed sin. And what was he told to do? Repent and pray God that if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Acts 8 verses 20 through 22. Yes, prayer is absolutely essential for us to be justified if we are the children of the living God and have sinned in his sight. But folks, prayer is not the means whereby the alien sinner is converted. And yet, isn't that what we hear about all the time today? All you need to do is say the sinner's prayer. That thought is never once presented in all of Holy Writ, is it? Never once. Those on the day of Pentecost cried out, men and brethren, what must we do? And Peter said unto them, say the sinner's prayer. Is that what your Bible says? My Bible doesn't say that. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Folks, there are certain actions that a man must do in faith before God Almighty to be justified of his sins. He must hear the word of God, believe that Jesus is the Son of God, repent of sins, confess the name of Jesus, and submit to the waters of baptism and be immersed for the forgiveness of his sins. Have you done that tonight? Maybe not. We want you to be saved. Dear Christian, what about you? Would you consider yourself humble or proud before God? I find it interesting that it was the religious man that Jesus says was not right in the sight of God. Maybe we need to make things right tonight and ask God to forgive us. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?